On Monday, I sat down to start sketching out this morning's message. And sometimes when I write a message, it's like something that everybody has heard before. So I can steal little nuggets and little verses and little illustrations from all the great preachers in history. But every once in a while, I sit down on a Monday to start writing a message that I've never heard anybody ever preach before. So I have to wrestle with this, am I a genius or an idiot? Because I'm the only one who's ever really written a message about this. So we're about to find out which one I am. Either I'm really good at this or I'm totally nuts. Let's give me 30 minutes to find out. 2 weeks ago, I shared a message on having faith like a little child. And we talked about having childlike faith. Not being childish, but having childlike faith. But then I kind of made it into a little mini series where last week I took it to the next level where we grow from being childlike and we mature to where we enlist in the army of God and we learned about spiritual warfare and fighting in prayer and praying in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. So when I sat down on Monday to start sketching out the outline for this message, I felt like, crud, I feel like I have a little series on the Christian life from being a child to being more mature and fighting. Today, we're going to talk about how to grow old and die. And I know how you think I'm kidding, but it's a true story. You ain't never heard a sermon like that, have you? I'm making this up as I go. Couldn't steal nothing from nobody. So you might immediately like be like, hey, I'm like super young and super cool and super strong, and I don't need a message on how to die, right? Because I'm not a senior citizen yet. Like, I'm not in my 20s yet, so I'm not old. Because that's the way teenagers talk, apparently, in my mind when I tell that story. Listen, everybody needs to hear a message on how to die well, because life has a 100% death rate. And you will eventually die. So if you're going to do it, you might as well do it right. Life is one, nobody makes it out of this thing alive. Like, everybody's gonna die. So whether you're young or old, let's talk about death and what it's gonna, is he literally gonna talk about death? Yes. Nobody likes to talk about death. Christians especially, we hate talking about death. We get freaked out by it. But so, like, we don't wanna talk about it because we think if we talk about it, it might happen soon. Like, the irony would be, I'm flying this afternoon. The irony would be is that my plane crashes and this is the video y'all play for my funeral. That would be hilarious. Because we think if we talk about death, then surely it's about to happen at any moment. So we never talk about death. We do only talk about living. We talk a lot about living. How to have your best life now. How to get the most out of life. How to live a healthy life. We have books and television shows and podcasts and YouTubers that want to talk about how we can live better. I want to know, where is the magazine with the good-looking young fit couple and on the side it says 10 tips on how to die well? We don't talk about death. And mainly, we don't talk about death because we fear death. We're not quite sure what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, what happens on the other side of death, what happens to my body, what happens to my spirit. And it's kind of this weird, creepy thing. So we just don't talk about it. And we just shove it away. Like, well, when I get old, I'll think about it. Well, we all know people that have died young. So wherever you are in your walk of life, I think it's good to talk about death and not get freaked out about it. Generally speaking, Christians are weird about death anyway. We live our lives differently and we die differently. Because if we do it right, Christians don't fear death. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he said, for me, if I live, I'm living for Christ. But if I die, even better. Because he's saying, if I die, I'm with him. If I live, I'm living for him. So either way, it's a total win-win. So Christians are weird because it's like, I'm not afraid of death because if I'm alive, I'm living for Jesus. And if I die, I'm going to be with him. So either way, this message is for me. And other people are like, listen, I'm young. I'm super fit. I have my whole life ahead of me. I don't need to talk about dying when I'm in my 20s, 30s, 40s is super young, right? Okay, good. Thanks. Appreciate that help. 40s is super young. So I'm super young. I don't have to talk about older, getting older and dying. Listen, two things about this. Number one, you will live your life better if you know you're going to die well later. Number two, the older I get, the shorter life gets. I'll be 46 next month, and I can't believe how fast the first 45 and a half years have gone by. And I'm over here like, am I playing the back nine? Like, when did I get on the backside of life where now I'm the train is going downhill? That happened really fast. James chapter 4, James said, don't you know what your life's going to be like tomorrow? You ain't got a clue. Your life is like a morning fog. It's here for a moment, and then it's gone. Life is short, and it goes by really quickly. And in fact, you're not even promised tomorrow. You're not promised that you're going to grow old and die. You're not promised that you won't get in a car accident this afternoon. We all know people that have died far too young. So don't wait until you're older to prepare to die well. It could be today. And I'm not trying to be, you know, macabre. I'm just saying we don't know when we're going to die. So let's live every day ready to die, prepared to die. Our life is like a vapor. It comes and it goes so quickly. If you want to talk about it like this way, to put it in perspective. A few years ago, Josie and I were in Sweden visiting her family. Josie's from Sweden. So Josie's parents took the kids and we had a date night. So we went into Stockholm and we saw a restaurant review, and it was in this really, really old stone and timber building. But the restaurant was in the basement. So we stepped on these huge, like Viking-hewn stones down into the basement of this building. Small little restaurant, probably just 8 to 10 tables. But in the corners of the room were these huge timbers. I mean, like, they took a tree this big around in all the corners of the building, and they looked ancient. So when the server came to the table, hello, good evening, you know, welcome, I said, how old is this building? When was it built? And she said, 900. And I'm like, it's 900 years old? She said, no, it was built in 900. It's 1,100 years old. And I was just like, because we live in America where nothing's more than 10 minutes old. That I was eating in the basement of an 1,100-year-old building. And I had this little preacher moment. I'm going to probably live to be between 90 and 100 years old. That hotel, that restaurant was there 1,000 years before I was born. And based on how good that timber looked, it's going to be there 1,000 years after my life is passed, barring the fact that Jesus wouldn't come back for a second coming. So what I'm trying to say is, our life really is a vapor that comes and goes, and we spend way too much time focusing on the temporal and not nearly enough time thinking about the eternal. See, we should spend a little bit more time preparing for eternity, because we're going to be with him in eternity a lot longer than we're going to be here on this earth. And we don't just need to plan for that one day when we're older. We need to live all day, every day, at every age with eternity on our mind. See, because we don't know what season we're in. We talked about that a little bit last week. We don't know if this might be the season to die. Ecclesiastes said, there's a season for everything. There's a time and an activity for everything that happens. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. So we don't know what season we're in. I hear all these babies, that's the season of birth and of life. And we see some older people, we're like, that's probably the season of death for them. But we don't know when the season of death is. We're just living our life. So we don't know when we're going to die. And in fact, that's the first question I want to answer today. How to die well. Number one, here's my question. When will I die? Well, let me first of all, I didn't play that junior high game of when you've answered the different questions and they would cross out, you know, who you were going to marry, how many kids you were going to have, what job you would have. And then it got really eerie the day you were going to die. And by the way, we were so young when we were 11, we thought that, you know, by 2020, we'd all be dead. So we didn't make it. I didn't play that game because my mom was so Pentecostal that she said that you could speak word curses over your life. So I didn't want to speak word curses that I might marry some terrible girl from Montgomery County, Maryland, but that I wait for my Swedish girl. Number one question, when are we going to die? Well, let me show you the target. Let me show you the goal, what we're aiming for. We're going to die at what the Bible refers to as a ripe old age. That's when King David died, and that's what was recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, that King David died at a ripe old age, full of riches, full of honor, and then Solomon became king in his place. So we're aiming for, at whatever age you are today, your goal, your aim is a ripe old age. Now, I understand that that's different for everybody, and I understand that some people get sick. And some people die. And unless they're healed, even at the end of their days of their sickness at a younger age, they're no longer living in ripe health. So in some ways, it's merciful even for people to die. I remember when I was a freshman in high school, the first time I experienced death far too young was another kid in my class who's 14 years old and contracted a blood disease. The last few months of his life were not a good old age. He was very, very, very sick. And he was a believer in Jesus. So when he died, in a way, it was like a relief for us that we're his friends. We mourned him. Please don't get me wrong. But there was this sweet release that his physical sick body, and he received a new heavenly body. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. So he never got to the ripe old age. But I will say this, for all of us that are still alive, that is our goal. That's what we're aiming for, a ripe old age. Now, you might think you have no control over this. You'd be like, dude, why are we even talking about this? I can't control when I'm going to die. Believe it or not, the Lord has put a little bit of that control in your hands. Have you ever read the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments say this, you know, honor the Lord, have no other gods before the Lord, don't steal, don't lie, don't sleep with people you're not married to. What's number five? He said, if you will honor your father and your mother, you will live long in the land. So he gave a command, honor your father and mother, but he also gave a promise that if you obey this command, if you honor your father and your mother, you will live long in the land. The Lord says, you do this, I'm gonna do that. So we have a little bit of control over whether or not we live long in the land that God has promised us. I heard a story that Pastor Swan from New Mexico, he taught this once, gosh, it was probably 15 years ago, so I don't remember the details, but it went something like this, that he had a guy in his church that I believe he was in his 50s, then he got sick and he was dying, so Pastor Swan went to the hospital to pray for him, and they're talking and they're praying, and Pastor said, listen, dude, I don't feel like this is God's ripe old age for you. I feel like there's something up and that we need to pray against it. He goes, do you remember the fifth commandment about honoring your father and mother and you'll live long in the land? Did you honor your parents? He said, I've always honored my parents. I've been very careful to honor my parents. Even as the older I get, I honor them more and more. And Pastor Swan said, well, that's how we're gonna pray. We're gonna pray that the Lord would give you health and strength and that you would live long in the land. So they prayed the fifth commandment and they prayed that promise from Exodus. And you know what? He was not only healed, the guy's still alive today. So we have a little bit of control over whether or not we live long in the land, and that is whether or not we honor our father and our mother. Now, some of you might be like, dude, my parents died 20 years ago. I have no control over that. You can retroactively honor your parents even though they're gone. You might have had a terrible relationship. Your parents might have been awful to you. You can forgive them and still honor them and pray for them and bless them, even though you might not be in a close relationship with them anymore. You can still have honor in your heart. And the Lord says, if you will honor your father and mother, I will bless you. I will give you a long life in the land that he's blessed you with, to a ripe old age. That's our goal. Now, some people get mad and be like, dude, I lost a child. I lost a sibling. I lost a best friend. Yes, we've had to bury children from this church. I've felt pain of burying people that have been cut short far too early. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned against God and they brought death into this world. And that has been handed down to every generation. So yes, we get accidents and we die. We get sick and we die. It happens, and it's often not at the end of days. It's not in our old age. It's when we get cut short in life. But that's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew chapter 5, God will bless those that mourn. He will comfort those in their time of mourning. So if you have had to mourn someone that didn't make it to a ripe old age, don't mourn alone. Reach out and trust in the Lord to comfort you and to help you mourn that person. Look for the Lord's comfort, even though life might have been cut short for somebody else. Now, for the rest of us, for the rest of this message, that's our goal. When are we gonna die? I don't know, but it's gonna be at a ripe old age. When are we gonna die? The Apostle Paul put it in an athletic, in a runner's. He said, I'm gonna die when I finish my race. I'm gonna die when I cross that finish line. So that's number two. Finish your race. Don't stop running the race that God has set before you. Whether you're in your 20s or your 80s, run the race that God has set before you. He told Timothy, who was like his disciple, it was one of his students in his school of ministry, and the Apostle Paul was in jail in Rome at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry. And he told Tim, He said, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God, and my time of death is near. He's saying, listen, talk about save people, serve people. Paul was saying, I have been serving God all the days of my life. It's my whole life has been poured out in service to the Lord. Meaning that if you get to a certain age where you feel like, oh, I'm too old to serve in the church, you have not reached that age yet. So whatever age you are, we still need you to serve the Lord in the church. We need you. But in verse 7, he says, I have remained faithful. I fought the good fight. I'm crossing that finish line well, and I remained faithful. Well, what happens when you cross the finish line? What happens when you die? Verse 8, there's a prize waiting for me. It's a crown of righteousness. Well, who's going to put it on your head? The Lord. The righteous judge is going to give it to you on his day of his return. That prize is not just for me. That prize is for everybody at Uncommon Church that is eagerly awaiting Jesus' appearance. He's saying, I fought the good fight. My life has been poured out, and I remained faithful. You want to die well? Remain faithful to the Lord. Faithfulness to the Lord starts today. You are today years old when you realize that being faithful to God to the very end matters. Because don't you want to receive that heavenly prize? Don't you want to cross that finish line and die and Jesus himself puts the crown of life on your head? Come on, somebody. So some people are like, I just want to die and go to heaven because I want to walk on streets of gold and live in a mansion in heaven. Fine. I want to be with Jesus. To me, Jesus is the reward. You know what I'm saying? We're Christians are so weird, though. It's like we're not afraid of death. We're leaning into it. We're like, bring it. I don't care. 30 or 300. I'm going to die and be with Jesus. I can't wait. I'm excited. Which asks the question, number 3. Okay, what exactly happens when I die? Like, what does happen when I die? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked. I mentioned that this week we were camping. Now, when I say camping, I mean camping properly, glamping the way God meant for us to camp. I have this picture in the background to remind you that there are some crazy hippie people that set up these things. They're called tents. Right? Think about it. You're going on a camping trip. You're going on the weekend. So you get the tent. You set it up. You put your little bedroll in there, and you sleep in the tent. You don't live in the tent. You're just there temporarily. And you, if it starts to rain, then you're going to dip in there and wait for the rain to pass over because you need protection. You're not forever. You're not going to live in the tent, but you're temporarily in the tent. And then at the end of the trip, when it's time to pack up, you take the tent down and you pack it up because you don't need it anymore. That's what dying is like. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, we know that when this earthly tent will be taken down, that is when we die and we leave this physical earthly body, we actually are heading to our permanent home, our house in heaven, to an eternal body that has been made for us by God himself and not made by human hands. Verse 2, we grow weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly body like new clothing. For we put on these heavenly bodies, we're not going to be a spirit without a body. We're going to go from the temporary tent to the eternal body. So in verse 4, we're living in these earthly bodies temporarily, but we're groaning and we're sighing. We're looking forward. It's not that we want to die and get rid of the earthly body. No, no. We want to put on our new body so that this temporary tent body can be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared this heavenly body for you. It's a guarantee given by the Holy Spirit. So what's going to happen when you die? We're just going to take the tent down. But who you really are is going to step in to your heavenly, permanent, eternal body that God has created for you. It's a promise by the Holy Spirit. I told you Christians are weird about dying. It's like the Apostle Paul's like, hey, if 100% of us are going to die, we might as well lean into it and get excited about it. Because we're going to step out of our temporary earthly tent body into our eternal body that was made by God in heaven. And he's like, Paul was like, I'm sighing, I'm groaning, I'm longing for that day. Not that I want to die, but that I want to step into that. And the older my body gets, I know I'm only 46, but I start to groan in my knees and I groan in my back and my lower back down here. So every time I want my groans and my creaks to remind me to groan and long for my heavenly body, and when Christ himself will meet me at the finish line of life and put a crown on my head. Come on, somebody. We don't need to fear death. We should actually be kind of excited about it at a ripe old age. I mean, don't like get the stomach flu at 28 and be like, oh, it's over. I long for my heavenly body. We've all been there curled up in the floor of the bathroom. No, at a ripe old age, you can get excited about your heavenly body. And then some people are like, is that all there is to dying? Because I feel like you've talked a lot about judgment, that God is going to judge us. In fact, preacher, didn't a few weeks ago you preached a sermon that when we die, God's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Isn't there a judgment coming? Yeah, Hebrews chapter 9 says each person is destined to die, and then after that, judgment. Oh, I knew it. Not all just step into my earthly, heavenly body and then a crown and everything's cupcakes and rainbows. There's a judgment day. Yeah. It's a one-question test that you already know the answer to. You can look forward to it. It's a final exam that you're going to pass because there's only one question on that test. Was Jesus the Lord of your life on the earth? Yes, you passed the test. You don't need to fear judgment. You can be excited about it. Listen, but I know I've repented of my sin. I prayed that prayer with you last week, but the Lord's going to see all the sin I used to do. The people I slept with that I wasn't married to, every time I got high, every time I got drunk, every time I looked at porn, every time I lied, every time I got angry. Did you really repent of your sin and make Jesus Lord? Yes. Well, then when the Lord looks at you, he does not see a sinner, he sees a saint. He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't just temporarily cover your sin and then you die and get to heaven and you're standing before God and then Jesus is like, nah, look, he's got all that sin from the old days. No, he takes that sin and he removes it as far as the east is from the west and he gives you eternal life. The Bible says he makes you holy. He makes you righteous. He makes you a new creation. You're not the same person. You're born again. It's not just that you're the same sinner that's carrying all this sinful baggage. No, he removes all that for you and he recreates you and makes you holy. So when you get to heaven and the Lord looks at you for judgment, he doesn't see all that old sin. And some people are like, well, okay, you're kind of a fanatic. Like you're like super G.I. Joe Jesus. Like you're into this Jesus thing. I was sort of waiting for maybe a deathbed, kind of a, like at my last possible moment, like when I hear the beep, beep, beep starts to get slower, I'd be like, my bad, JC. And then I could slide in at the last moment. Listen, waiting for your deathbed transformation is the stupidest thing you could ever do. Want to know why? A lot of people die suddenly. A lot of people die suddenly and then they never get there to the deathbed experience. Plus, a deathbed conversion, it dishonors God. That you knew your whole life what you needed to do with eternity, but yet you snubbed your nose at God because you wanted to live your own way, you're wagering, and it's a terrible bet that might pay off. Hey, well, no. The thief on the cross, that was a deathbed confession. Jesus saved that guy. Yes, Jesus saved that guy. But what happens if you have a stroke or an aneurysm or a car accident and you don't make it to the deathbed experience? I tell you what, if you're going to gamble, you might as well gamble that there is a God. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Because some people are gambling that there is no God and we just die and our bodies just go into the dirt and then nothing happens. There's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's just nothing. Fine, but if you gamble and you're wrong, you're going to hell. If you take that gamble and you're right and there is a God, then you receive eternal life. Now, if you gamble that there is not a God, but you're going to live for him anyway, if then you die and there is no God, the only thing that happened is you didn't smoke, you didn't drink, you didn't get angry, you didn't carry bitterness and unforgiveness. Like, it's a win-win by surrendering your life to Jesus, any way you look at this wager. But betting that there is no God and then waiting to the last second and trying to sneak in on your deathbed, that's stupid. All right, let's go back to the judgment day. You're going to be judged. It's going to be a one-question test. When you were on earth in your temporary tent body, was Jesus the Lord of your life? Yes. Enter in to your rest. Come on, somebody. Because that old sinner is dead and gone. And you don't have to worry about any of that. I love the Apostle Paul in his wordplay, and I'm going to read it for you here in just a second. But he goes, hey, y'all listen up. If you're afraid of dying, I've got a secret for you. And everybody likes a secret. Like, everybody likes a good little nugget of gossip, right? So you're like, oh, hey, y'all, shut up. Listen, the Apostle Paul has a secret for us. It's in chapter 15, verse 15. What am I saying, Uncommon Church? Is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies, they cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. This is where Christians get weird. We will not all die. Instead, we'll be transformed. Verse 54, our dying bodies will be transformed into bodies that never die. And then what happens? The scripture is fulfilled. Hey, death, you have been swallowed up by victory. Jesus' victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? See, there's no fear. There's no sting when a believer dies. Just a transition to an eternal life. Now, please don't get me wrong. We've all lost loved ones. We mourn them. It hurts that we mourn them. But when a believer in Jesus dies, there's no sting because the sting is in the sin. Look at verse 56. Sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin that power. But thank God, he has given us victory over sin. He's given us victory over death. How? Through Jesus Christ. See, Christians should never fear death at any age, young or old, because the only time we should live in fear of death is when we're living in sin, because then there's gonna be a sting to our death. But verse 57 says, I'm gonna help you with that sin problem. You're gonna find victory in Jesus. He's gonna help you live holy. He's gonna help you live righteous. Jesus is the only way that you can have victory over life and victory over death. And that you will receive life and then eternal life. And you'll step out of this temporary body and be transformed into an eternal heavenly body. That he will take your death and he will give you life. He's going to give you something. You have to be willing to receive it. Which leads to number four. Take what you have and then pass the baton to the next generation. You only get one life. You only get one turn on this roller coaster. So it's amazing, and knowing the Lord is amazing. So don't just be selfish and take it all for yourself. Pass on a legacy to the next generation. Well, I don't have any kids. You have a lot of kids in this church that need to receive from your legacy. It doesn't always have to be your physical kids that you leave a legacy in. Leave a legacy of faith. Leave a legacy of worship. Leave a legacy of hope. Leave a legacy of joy. Leave a legacy in the next generation so that you pass the baton to the next generation. So many people, the only thing we pass on to the next generation is our sin and a generational curse. How many times have you seen a son struggle with alcoholism or adultery or stealing or lying, and he looks just like his daddy? Well, somewhere we've got to break that generational curse so that when we say he looks just like his daddy, we're talking about his daddy in heaven. That in our generation, we cut off the chains of addiction. We cut off the chains of divorce. We cut off the chains of depression and anxiety and fear and loneliness and sickness and poverty. We break those chains so that we can leave a legacy in the next generation. And I'm not talking about a financial inheritance legacy. We'll talk about that in a minute. I'm talking about that you leave a legacy of hope and of joy and of peace over every younger person that you come in contact with. Now, let's talk about leaving a legacy financially. The Bible says it's a good thing. Proverbs chapter 13 says good or righteous people leave an inheritance, not just for their children, for their grandchildren. That there's so much money saved up for the end of your days. There's enough money to care for you, and then there's money to leave to your kids, and then there's money to leave to your grandkids. So plan for a financial legacy for the next generation. It's not nearly as important as a spiritual inheritance, but you should start working today on a financial inheritance. And it's never too late to start. It's starting with repentance. If there's still sin in your life that you're holding on to, today is the day you're going to repent. Today is the day that you're going to ask God to forgive you. Today is the day that you're going to forgive other people that have hurt you. Today is the day that you're going to find freedom from all of the things that have held you back in life so that you can hand off to the next generation a childlike faith. You're gonna pass the baton of peace, pass the baton of joy, pass the baton of freedom in life. Let your ceiling be your children's floor of where they're gonna start from, which leads to number five. When you die, how are you gonna die well? Take nothing with you. Don't take your stuff with you. Don't store up treasures on this earth. Listen, as cool as your stuff is financially, streets of gold is cooler. Like, I've never seen a hearse drive into the cemetery with a U-Haul trailer pulled behind it. You're not going to get to take your stuff with you. So invest your wealth financially into your family, into the next generation. Invest your wealth into the church. Invest it into the kingdom of God. Once a year, twice a year, we get a huge check from somebody. Then it was, hey, grandpa or uncle so-and-so or the family, they passed away and they wanted to make sure that there was a portion of money that was put into the kingdom of heaven. There was a portion of his estate that went into seeing souls saved, and we know your church is a soul-winning church. And we're like, yeah, we'll take your money and we'll honor your parents, your grandparents, or uncle's memory. So put money into your family, put money into the church, because these are the things that are going to go on after you're gone. You can't take it with you. So that's financial. You can't take your generational sins to heaven. You can't take your poverty thinking to heaven. You can't take your orphan mentality to heaven. You can't take that victim culture to heaven. You can't take your unforgiveness to heaven. So go ahead and deal with it now, not when you're older. So many Christians are carrying all this baggage that needs to be laid down today and not taken to the grave, not taken to the end. I see the older I get and the more people talk to me, I see so many family relationships that are destroyed because of hurt, because of pain, because of unforgiveness. Brothers and sisters and parents and cousins won't even talk to each other because of wounds from 10, 15, 20 years ago. Listen, it's time to release those debts, to release that pain. To forgive. And hey, maybe you hurt somebody. Maybe it's been years since you've spoken to a family member or a close friend. You need to call them today, this afternoon. Be like, hey, I know we haven't spoken in a few years, but I need you to forgive me. Don't seek, I forgive you for hurting me. No. You seek their forgiveness. Say, hey, I said some things I shouldn't have said. And I love you, and I'm not willing to let that pain and that unforgiveness rob me of my future. And I'm going to leave peace to the next generation for my kids. That the legacy of faith that started with my mom when she gave her heart to Jesus in her 20s was handed down to me, and I've handed it to my children, and they're going to hand it to my grandkids. Come on, somebody. I want to die well by living well today. I don't want to fear death. Dying for a Christian is just taking the tent down and stepping into our heavenly body. Dying for a Christian is crossing the finish line. It should be a celebration where Jesus himself is gonna put a crown of life and of righteousness on our heads. And yeah, there's streets of gold and his mansions. No. Have you ever read the book of Revelation? The Apostle John, he had a peek into heaven. He had a peek into the very throne room of heaven. Do you know what goes on in there all day, every day? Worship. Holy, holy, holy is your name. The Bible says that there's 24 elders in heaven that sit around the throne and room of God, and it said they kept taking off those crowns and just laying them at the feet of the Lord and saying, holy, holy, holy is your name. Look, if you don't like worship now, you're going to hate heaven. We cross that finish line. And he judges us and says, thank you for your faith. Thank you for believing in me. Thank you for dying to yourself, for repenting of your sin, for breaking off those generational curses so they wouldn't be handed to your kids in the next generation. You want to die well one day? Start living really well today at whatever age you are. See, the very first death that you're going to experience is today. Die to yourself, die to your sin, die to your selfishness, die to your fear. You're gonna learn to live really well tomorrow by dying to your flesh today. Hop up on your feet, I wanna pray for you. Now for some of you, for most of you, you're Christians, you're believers, you're ready to go at any age, young or old, hit by a bus, die at 100, bro, I'm good. I'm leaning into this thing. But I'm also talking to people here this morning, and I'm talking to people online, that if you would be honest with yourself, you'd be like, I don't have your confidence, preacher. I don't know that I have that faith leaning in. You can, and today is your day. Today is your moment to repent of your sin, to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to get the cheat sheet so that you can pass the final exam of life. That Jesus would be the Lord of your life, not in some deathbed experience when you're old, but that right here, right now, Jesus is the Lord of this day. And then you're going to be surprised. It's a lot easier to face life and face death without the weight of sin on your back. And to know that, yeah, one day the tent is going to be taken down, but there won't be any sting in that. Because they know, and we that love you know, you'll be stepping in to your eternal heavenly body. It's exciting. It's not terrifying, it's exciting. It's sad, don't get me wrong, there's mourning. But there's also great joy. So if you would be honest with God and honest with yourself and say, I'm not right with the Lord. I haven't died to my sin. I haven't repented of my sin. I haven't asked him to forgive me. Today is your day. I want to lead you in a prayer. Now, please don't misunderstand me. It's not just a simple, quick little, yeah, me too, God. No, I'm asking you to pray a prayer where you would humbly bow before the very throne room of God. Die to your sin. Surrender your life to Jesus and make Jesus the Lord of your life. It's going to wreck you. It's meant to. It's meant to kill you. If you do the Christian life right, it'll kill you. The problem is the example that's been set by many American Christians is hypocrisy. We say we're Christians, but we've rolled off the fire of God and our hearts have grown cold. Listen, I double dog dare you that there's a better way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray for our church family and I pray for our guests and I pray for those that are watching online. And Lord, I pray for those that fear death and I pray for those that don't know where they stand with eternity and they don't know if what's inside the tent is eternal life or eternal death. God, I pray that today would be a day of reckoning. I pray that today would be a day of repentance, of forgiveness, of righteousness. So Lord, I pray that you would give people strength, give them boldness, give them faith to believe, that they would not wager, they would not gamble that you're not real. They would not wager and gamble that they can make it in sin and selfishness to the end of their days and then have some sort of sliding into home plate deathbed experience. But that, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation for everyone, young and old. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you're ready to die to sin, die to self, die to death, make Jesus the Lord of your life, I want you to pray this prayer. If you believe it in your heart, I want you to pray it out loud. And to all of our church, why don't we help those that are here? And let's pray this together. If you believe it, say, Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I repent. I surrender my life to you. I'm so sorry that I lived in sin. Forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Lord, save my soul. Transform my heart. I receive the gift of eternal life, and that starts today. I will never experience death. I'll go from life to eternal life. So help me, Jesus, to have victory over sin. In Jesus' name. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the first time and the first time in a long time, man, I'm so proud of you. Come on, somebody. If you really meant it, it'll forever change your life. You're not the same person. The sinner version of you is dead and gone. You're a saint. You're a child of the Most High God. He's put eternal life on the inside of you. You'll never experience death. That's the secret. You'll just be transformed into eternal life. So proud of you. So you want to die well one day? Live for Jesus today. At whatever age you are, live big for Jesus today. And the younger you are, the better. Because you've got more time to leave a legacy. You've got more time to live in holiness, to live in freedom, to live in righteousness, to live without all that baggage that your parents or grandparents had to live under. And like me, with my children and my future grandchildren, you're gonna leave a legacy of faith. These are some good times. Oh, preacher, I'm just so afraid of the times we're living in. Really? I'm excited. Because Jesus is king of the good times and Jesus is king of the bad times. Jesus is king of all times.